Well, good morning, everyone, and hope you've had a pleasant night's rest. Look forward to the first day as we get a chance to pray together and sing these songs and just enjoy our time together as God's people. Thank you for attending, and if you're visiting with us, we're glad to have you at our 9 o'clock assembly. I had a text message early this morning from Kate Thompson, and the emergency room this morning at 2 a.m., and they have admitted him, and she asked for our prayers. I tell you what we'll do this morning before we do anything else. We're going to take just a moment and bow and remember John in our prayers this morning and pray that he will be able to regain his strength. Let's bow together. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for the day that calls us together. We're mindful of our brother John Thompson and Kate. We pray, Father, that you will wrap your loving arms around them and watch over them as they face difficulties involving John's health. We pray, Father, that he can regain his strength and be able to return home soon. We also pray, Father, that you will be with Kate and give her strength as she attends to his needs. We place their lives and the lives of all of us in your hands, and we realize, Father, how precious life is. We also pray for our brother David Hoke, who is undergoing very difficult times, and we pray for he and his family. We pray for others among us who struggle in so many ways, and we ask your care to continue to be with them and watch over them, and pray, Father, that they can rest their anxious thoughts in your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn in your Bible, if you will, to the third chapter of Daniel. Third chapter of Daniel. About a month ago, maybe 6 weeks, I talked on Wednesday night about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to the young people, to the kids. And as I was sitting at my desk on Friday, I got to thinking about that particular passage and how that there is an adult application that we didn't really make that night. We kind of went in a different direction. So I went back to the text and read it again, and I want to share some things with you this morning. So let's go back and pick up the text in Daniel chapter 3 and beginning in verse 13. It's going to be familiar to all of us, young and old alike. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said unto them, "Is it true? Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image I have set up? Now, if you are ready, at the moment you hear the sound of the horn and flute and lyre and trigon and psaltery and bagpipe and all kinds of music, then fall down and worship the image that I have made. Very well. But if you do not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have made." It's been said that death is a mirror that gives us a glimpse as to who we really are. One writer said, "Only when a man stares death in the face does he find out how strong he is." There's nothing that recalculates reality faster than a heart attack or a stroke or a cancer screening, or an accident. And suddenly, life takes on a different kind of meaning, doesn't it? Suddenly the crises of yesterday that we all got worked up and bothered about seem rather insignificant now. I wonder what would happen if we lived our lives, if we lived each day of our life as if it was the first day in the rest of our life. Because it is. It is. That's why today matters. That's why today is what counts. Seize the day is the popular expression. For good reason. It's the only one we have. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. It's the only one we have. Do not be anxious for tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. It's the only one we have today. That's it. Because I will say, think about this. We're all living on borrowed time. All of us. We're not here to stay. I think sometimes people think we're here to stay. We're not here to stay. And all it takes is to look death in the face, and you're never the same, nor should you be. I want you to think about these three young men that we know the story so well from our childhood. They knew that if they refused to bow down to this 90-foot tall statue, that they would be executed. I mean, the decree had already been given, you bow or else. And yet it is just amazing to me that these three young Hebrew men feared God more than they feared the king. They decided they would rather die than dishonor God. And so they made a defining decision. A defining decision. That they would stand for what was right rather than bow to what was wrong. And so for them, it was all or nothing. It was now or never. It was life or death. And yet, it would have been easy to write some rationalizations as to why they could go ahead and bow. How about this one? Well, I'm bowing on the outside, but not the inside. What is that but a rationalization? Or, I'll do this, but I'll ask for forgiveness as soon as it's over. Or maybe I'm, you know, my fingers are crossed. Or, you know, I'm only breaking one of the Ten Commandments. I've got 90% success rate here. That's a pretty good passing grade. Or maybe the best one. What good would we possibly be to God if we are dead? And so people are really good at coming up with all sorts of rationalizations. CBJ, creative behavior justification. I don't know if that's real or not. I just made that up. But we do that. We come up with all of these rationalizations. But ladies and gentlemen, rationalizing according to our way of thinking does not annul divine revelation. Doesn't change that. Why do you think the scripture says over and over and over again, do not be deceived? Because we deceive ourselves. It's so easy. And so when we choose fear over faith, we don't leave any room for God. We don't leave any room for His providence. When we decide that I'm going to take everything in my own hands, then God no longer has us in His. And when we take God out of the equation, there's always disastrous consequences. Numbers 32 and verse 23 says it. Your sin will find you out. That's always been the case. And so here are these three young men. They refuse to give in. They refuse to do this. Even though they acknowledged that God might let them die, verse 17 and verse 18, they were still going to be faithful to Him. Now here's the irony in this. Had they bowed, had Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego bowed, they would have been delivered from the fiery furnace. Did you ever think about that? They would have been delivered from the fiery furnace. But they would have been delivered by King Nebuchadnezzar, not King God. That's the difference. They would have saved their lives, the sacrifice of their integrity. And that really is the core of what this is about. When you talk about to bow or not to bow, that is the ultimate question all of us face. Now, I don't think anybody's employer is going to construct a 90-foot statue and order you as an employee to bow down to that. I don't think that's going to happen. But what are you going to do in real time, in real life situations, when somebody asks you to cut a corner, or somebody asks you to cook a number, or somebody asks you to lie? You going to bow? Because that's the real question. You see, our young people have to make these decisions, but all people have to make these decisions. This is not a story that just goes to a certain age. And you can't have it both ways. Jesus said you can't do that. You can't love the world and love God and try to mix the two. You have to choose. And so either we're going to be in trouble with God or we're going to be in trouble with the world. Either we're going to be in trouble with the king, as was the case with these boys, or the King of Kings. And sometimes we have to decide, where do we stand? And so these three boys refused to compromise on their integrity. They refused to violate their conscience. And what did the king do? Well, he did exactly what he said he would do. He threw them into the fire. And what did God do? Well, we know what God did. But note to self, your faith won't keep you from being thrown into the fire. I think sometimes we think if I stand up for God in whatever situation it is, then you know, I'll never have to go through hard times. Well, that's not real. Faith won't keep you from being thrown into the fire. They got thrown into the fire. What faith will do is keep you from getting burned. It will keep you from getting burned in eternal fire, not necessarily here. Nebuchadnezzar threatened to throw these boys into the fire, and they said, you know, our God will deliver us. He'll take care of us. But even if he chooses not to do it here, we're still not going to bow down and serve your idol. So what all of us have to do from time to time is reevaluate and make the decision that I'm not going to live my life going around worrying about offending everybody else when it comes to right and wrong. And that is a life decision all of us have to make. Am I going to live my life worried about offending man or worried about offending God? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not want to offend the king. They didn't want to do that. After all, they were in a position that was granted by the king himself. And so you could rightly argue that they owed him something. And you could say not bowing down is akin to biting the hand that feeds you. But on the other hand, what about biting the hand of the God who feeds you? So who are we going to offend? That's the choice Jesus had to make. He stands before Pontius Pilate, remember that? And the soldiers and the people and the crowd who jeered his name. And Peter would later write as he looked back and said, although he was reviled, he did not revile in return. And so Jesus, just like all of us, from time to time in various situations, had to make a decision. Do I offend the Father or do I offend the people? And oddly enough, in that particular case, Jesus turned to the Father on behalf of the people and said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Or maybe we're like Saul of the Old Testament. You know, the Bible says Saul kept a jealous eye on David. Because if you know Saul of the Old Testament, you know that he was more concerned about his own reputation than God's. Let me show you a couple of verses that are quite contrasting. 1 Samuel 14:35. Go ahead and get there, because you've got to see this. 1 Samuel 14:35. 1 Samuel 14:35. Notice what it says. Saul built an altar to the Lord. Well, he should have. That's quite commending Saul built an altar to the Lord. Now, I want you to take your page in your Bible. I want you to turn one page, chapter 15, verse 12. Chapter 15 and verse 12. Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, and it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself. Somewhere between chapter 14 and chapter 15, Saul stopped building monuments to God and started building monuments to himself. Who does that? Insecure people. Because when you stop building memorials to God and you start building a memorial, a monument to yourself, that is a loss of integrity. And that is the basis of idolatry. Sometimes we build self-monuments because we get bent out of shape that somebody doesn't always agree with me. Somebody doesn't bow to my will. Now, we don't go throw anybody in the fiery furnace. We can't do that. But we get kind of hot when we don't get our way. And so maybe we throw them mentally into the fiery furnace. Or we gossip about them. Or we put them down. Or we slander them in some kind of way. That's not integrity. These three young men had integrity. They had integrity. I was talking with a young man yesterday on the other side of town. Not anybody here. We were sitting at a picnic table and we were talking about this very thing. And I asked him, I said, do you know what integrity means? And he gave the right answer. Integrity means doing what's right when nobody's looking. I said, that's what it is. That's integrity. But I'll tell you what else it is. The word integrity comes from the word from which we get the word integer. Remember that in math? Integer. That refers to a whole number rather than a fraction. So how are the two related? When a person has integrity, they're not a fraction. They're not a person who is just partially committed, halfway committed, two-thirds committed. They are all the way committed. All in, we might say. That's integrity. That's what it is. It is all or nothing. And in the case of these three boys, it's translated pretty clearly. We will not bow down. Why not? Because they had integrity. Now, we live in a culture in which we put talent above integrity. We get it backwards. The problem with talent is talent depreciates as time goes on. You ever go to a ball game, high school, college game, whatever, pro? You go to a ball game and at halftime they bring back the championship team from 1975 or 1980 or 1990. And these guys come out on the field. They're not the championship team that you remember. These are a bunch of old guys. They're hobbling. A couple of them got canes. They're kind of walking along. These are the star athletes that you remember who won the championship. You see, you will lose your athleticism. As time goes on, you lose your looks. You lose your strength. Sometimes you may lose your mind, but you must never lose your integrity. Never. And that's not only true for young people, that's true for all people. And that's why integrity is something that we have to protect better than anything. Because your integrity is your legacy. And that's what people will remember. What a tremendous lesson from these three young men. A lesson for every single one of us, regardless of age. We sing the song of invitation this morning. If you're not a Christian, why don't you obey the gospel? But in so doing, decide to turn from the old life in which integrity maybe wasn't important to you, and to embrace a new life that says, I'm going to do what's right regardless of whether anybody's looking or not. And when it comes to right and wrong, I'm going to do what's right, even though it may cost me here. Because I tend to live forever with the King of Kings. Learn the lessons. That's why they're there. Whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that we, through the perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, might have hope. Got hope? Got hope? You do if you have Jesus. Can we help you this morning? Won't you come while we stand and sing?